So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for a beautiful spring day, Lord's Day, and we're thankful for the opportunity to gather. We're also especially thankful for the opportunity to open your word and just to look at the love song of the scriptures. And we ask you to bless us with understanding, but we also ask you to show us how we can apply this to our own lives and especially our own marriage relationships. So we just ask you to bless the time in your word and open our hearts and minds to understand your truth and be glorified in our response to it. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The first section that we're going to look at goes from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 7. There's three major sections according to this outline that I gave you that basically are the courtship that runs from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through chapter 3, verse 5, then the wedding from chapter 3, verse 6, through chapter 5, verse 1, and then the maturation of marriage. You could also think about it in terms of God's instructions in marriage from Genesis chapter 3, or in the early part of the book of Genesis, where the husband is to leave his wife. So there's the aspect of leaving in the first section, courtship or leaving. In the second section, we got the wedding and the cleaving. And then the third section, the maturation of marriage, is also can be thought of as weaving. And that's what happens in marriage, isn't it? We leave, we cleave, and we weave these lives together as we strengthen the bonds of marriage over time. So that's kind of the sections of this thing. We know, so let's read this section beginning in from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy. For the sun has burned me. For my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards. But I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you yourself do not know, and here that all of that was the Shulamite speaking. Now Solomon speaks. If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch, and this is her again. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Here's Solomon again. How beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. Here's her again. How handsome are you, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters cypresses. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the and here's him again. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree, this is her again. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to this banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, his right hand embrace me. And then here is a refrain at the end of this first section. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. This is, as we said last week in the introduction to this book, Solomon was probably in his time and maybe since his time was perhaps more gifted with literary skill than certainly than any other king of Israel. We know that he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. According to 2 Kings 4:32, he wrote 1,005 songs. But this, of the more than 1,000 songs that he wrote, this is the only one that I think is, it has this special place in the canon of Scripture. And in this love song is set forth for us a pattern for romantic love in courtship and marriage. This first section that we looked at, all down through verse chapter, we're only getting about halfway through it because it goes all the way through chapter 3, verse 5. This section just abounds with expressions of love, expressions of sexual desire, but it also, in this entire section of courtship, there are also expressions of great restraint. This and this section, I think, points to the fact that in the relationships between a man and a woman that are headed towards marriage, this section of Scripture is going to emphasize the importance of restraint, sexual restraint in that aspect of the relationship. We know that's the right thing. We're going to see, it's just very obvious all the way through this, is very intense expressions of desire for intimacy. The verses 2 through 4 are talk about, you get a sense for the longing. You remember when you first fell in love, right? Been a long time ago for some of us. But what was your desire? What was your primary desire? I mean, Donna was in college at Ada when we first got started, when we kind of, during the early part of our relationship. And as it developed, she didn't want to be an Ada anymore. She transferred schools. Why? Well, she wanted to be close to me. There was that longing, that desire to be together, and we see this longing expressed, especially in these first, in verses 2 through 4. This is the Shulamite woman talking to herself. It's a soliloquy in verses 2 through 4 in which she expresses her strong desire for Solomon's physical affection. Kisses, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And you'll notice there's for your love is better than wine, Your name is like purified oil. The maidens love you. There's the idea here that Solomon's love is more delightful than wine, which means, and what does, I mean, I don't think we all understand the effects of wine. It, in moderation, done right, it can help, it can be, according to what we see sometimes in the scriptures, can be refreshing. It can be a little bit, lead to a little bit of a rush, feelings of exhilaration. And then this talks about the pleasing of fragrance. Your oils have pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. But the name, this is her speaking of Solomon. What she's saying here is that your expressions are having an effect on me that are very enjoyable, even though they're not indulging in the act of a married couple until after the wedding. There's still there's the acknowledgement of this intense attraction for one another. And the name, your name, she says, your name is like purified oil there in verse 3. The name in the scriptures represents more than just something that identifies the person. What does it also signify? Signifies the character. There is here she's saying that his character, not just his physical looks, but his character was one of the things that was attractive to her as the beloved. And this statement in verse 4, this is an expression of a desire for this to come together, for this relationship to come together. Draw me after you and let us run together. And she says, it's my translation, the NASB says, the king has brought me into his chambers, but that's probably should be expressed in the statement of a desire, not necessarily a statement of fact. It's let the king bring me into his chambers, because the love is there, the desire for the physical relationship to, this girl is ready to be married, which is very understandable. She says, draw me away after you. That's kind of like saying, take me away and let's get married. This opening soliloquy, or verses 2 through 4, are they suggest the physical desire that is characteristic of romantic love, and that properly channeled. Is there anything, let me ask you this, is there anything wrong with that desire? God created us with that desire, didn't He? And properly channeled, that desire is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. All that God created was good. Everything wrong with sex and marriage today is wrong because the perversions that man bring into it. And here's the reality. This reference to wine If you drink too much wine, you become intoxicated. I hope, and I don't know whether you've ever been intoxicated with wine or not, or any strong drink, but here's what I do hope. I hope that you are, have been, and are still intoxicated with the love of your spouse. See how that would be, that would be a good thing. So caught up in this love relationship that it's exhilarating, it's exciting, it's satisfying. There, the last part of verse 4 says, we will rejoice in you and be glad. Well, who's we? We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Who are they? Well, those are the daughters of, those are the maidens. Those are the daughters of Jerusalem that verse 5 speak of. The daughters of Zion. And this is kind of a chorus, a literary device in the song where the beloved and her lover express their emotions and their thoughts more fully. And the idea here is that even the maidens who see and know the character of Solomon, know the how handsome that he is, that know the they know what a catch he is for the Shulamite, and they respect and admire him as, and there seems to be in this a genuine expression of joy on their part for the development of this romantic love in the between these two. Verses 5 and 6, I mean, if the theme of the first verses 2 through 4 is longing and desire, the theme of verses 5 through 8 would be insecurity. Insecurity. Here's what she says. I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. She's dark because she's been forced to work out in the sun a lot, and this makes her feel insecure. Well, where did I get that? I mean, she says, I'm black but lovely, but then verse 6, she says, do not stare at me because I am swarthy. That word swarthy means black. She compared her dark skin to the tents of Kedar. Those are tents that were made of black goat's hair. The people of Kedar were nomads in northern Arabia who were descendants of Ishmael. Apparently also the tent, the curtains of Solomon's curtains were also black. And her explanation for her dark appearance is almost, it almost sounds like an apology. It's because of the hard outdoor labors in the vineyards required by her brothers. She was forced to neglect the cultivation of her own vineyard. And I think this is just a reference to herself. But it's after explaining that insecurity that she's feeling, here's what she says in verse 7. She says, tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? Here's what she's saying. Where are you going to be? Where can I find you? I want to be where you are. And it's those, I think it's maybe the feelings of insecurity about her looks, as beautiful as she was, that aroused her desire for to be in the presence of her lover. If she could not be with him, why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? That's either a reference, those who veiled themselves were those who were prostitutes or those who were mourning. And I think this is a reference to one who would be mourning. If I can't be with you, I'm going to be heartsick. I'm going to be down and discouraged. I'm going to be in mourning over the fact that I can't be with you. So I think she longs to be with him because here's what she knows is going to happen. He's going to speak to those insecurities and he's going to dress them in a way that builds her up. And as you read this, the one thing that you see back and forth is just praise for one another, encouragement, positive things being spoken. In all the marriage counseling I've done, pre-marriage counseling I've done, and marriage counseling where we're dealing with problems, one of the things that I always tried to help men understand is women's areas of insecurity. And I think it's generally true. It may not be true of every woman, but I think it's generally true that women are insecure in the area of their looks. I'll promise you that today, when I look at my wife and she looks at herself in the mirror, I don't think we're seeing the same person because she doesn't see herself as beautiful as what I see her. Can you ladies relate to that? And I think probably the husbands can too. Thus, I think women are naturally insecure in the area of her looks. I think this woman, as beautiful as she was insecure in the area of her looks. I think they're insecure in the area of sometimes of intellect. They don't give themselves enough credit for being as capable intellectually as they are. I think sometimes they are insecure in the area of their physical appearance other than attractiveness, primarily the area of their weight. They struggle with that. So as husbands, we can learn a lesson here from Solomon. Everything he is saying to this woman is building her up, encouraging her, making her sense the value that he has for her and the appreciation that he has for her beauty and her character. And that's how we help those areas of insecurity by expressing just how beautiful we feel like our spouses are, how much we appreciate what they bring to the relationship. And what a treasure our spouses are to us. So the theme of verses 9 through 11 then is going to be praise. Praise is the best approval, the best approach rather to a woman's insecurity. The answer to the beloved's feelings of insecurity from verses 5 and 6 are It's the praise from her lover. He called her darling frequently. He says, if you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. Now that's a hard one to interpret. There's a lot of question about if this is even Solomon speaking. I think it probably is, and if you connect it to verse 9, where he says, to me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh, I think here's what he's saying. You may not appreciate your beauty as much as I do, but you go out there where the shepherds are. Go pasture your goats by the tents of the shepherds, and what's going to happen? You're going to attract a lot of attention, right? These shepherds are out here in the hills where there aren't very many ladies hanging around. And a beautiful thing like you shows up out here among all these guys, and look at their response. I'm not the only one that thinks you're a knockout. Other men will too. In fact, here's what happens. You are like, to me, my darling, verse 9, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Now, what kind of horses, Norman, you're a horse guy, what kind of horses are likely to be used to pull the chariots of Pharaoh? Are they going to be mares or are they going to be stallions? More than likely the stallions are bigger and stronger and faster. Well, what happens if you bring a mare amongst a whole bunch of stallions? You got a bunch of distracted, rowdy horses, I'm guessing. Okay? He's building her up by saying, you're absolutely gorgeous. And every man around you is going to recognize that. Not that he wants her to go seek the affection of those guys, but he wants her to understand. You are something else in your beauty. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. Women still today do that, don't they? The necklaces and the ornaments. And we will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver. In other words, when you're the queen in the palace, married to the king, we're going to put even more beautiful ornaments on you. And then here she responds. While the king was at his table, while the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. She would have worn a little pouch, sachet, around her neck with the perfume. So she's praising the king for his pleasing, attractive characteristics that were like perfume, whose function is to attract rather than repel. He was constantly in her thoughts, just as the smell of that perfume in that sachet around her neck would be constantly rising up to her nostrils. Myrrh was a pleasant-smelling gum that comes from trees, small trees, in Arabia. All other men compared with him were like the desert. He was like verse 14, my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms. In Gedi was an oasis on the west coast of the Dead Sea. The henna blossoms were white. He stood out among the other men like a cluster of flowers in a desert. And then in verse 15, he returns her praise by commending not only her beauty. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. He's not just commending her for her beauty, but he's also commending her for what he sees on the inside. The dove is the symbol of what? Symbol of peace, right? And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But the dove, it's a reference to her tranquil character. In antiquity, doves were noted for their cleanliness and their tranquility. And according to rabbinic teachings, a bride who has beautiful eyes also possessed beautiful character. You know, we kind of say that the eyes are the window to the soul. So he's recognizing that what he sees in her eyes, he believes to be a reflection of the beauty, the inward beauty that he is sure is there. She responds, verse 16 and 17, "How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters, cypresses." She recognizes his physical good looks by saying, "How handsome you are." But that word pleasant there in the middle of verse 16, "and so pleasant," it means charming and lovely. And for someone to be handsome as well as charming and lovely was rare, probably as rare then as it is now. The beams, this reference to the beams of our houses are cedars and rafters, cypresses, probably do not refer to a literal building, but it's very likely that these two encountered each other for the first time while they were out in the fields. And this, I think, probably is a figurative reference to like the setting in the pasture where they first met. In verse 1 of chapter 2, she speaks of herself as the rose of Sharon or Sharon. That's a fertile coastal region of Israel that goes from Caesarea to Joppa. And the word there, the Hebrew word, is also in Isaiah 35 translated crocus, which was a common meadow flower. The lily was a common flower that's mentioned often in this book. And this is an expression, I think, of her humility. Look at the transition that's already taking place. "I'm black. Don't stare at me." He responds to those insecurities with praise and encouragement and building her up. And look how her perception of herself is already changing. I'm just a common flower in the fields and the lily of the valleys. But I think her statement here reflects a contrast with the earlier self-consciousness. And I think it's the result of him praising her. In verse 2 is his response to her, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens." Yeah, maybe you're a common flower, but you're so extraordinary that compared to all the other maidens, you're like a lily among the thorns. He's playing off of her words and responding with things that are building her up. And then in verses 3 through 6, she reciprocates praise, the praise of her lover, by saying, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The shade is a metaphor for protection. She had worked out in the sun, hot sun. Now she enjoys the shade and resting under his protection. I think also the word taste here expressed a knowledge of someone through intimate personal experience. We're told in Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then there's also, this is what she's saying that she appreciates about him. She appreciates his protection. She appreciates the intimacy that they enjoy in their relationship. But she also appreciates the fact that he's willing to let everybody know how much he loves her. His banner over me is love. The banner was used as a way of making a proclamation. He's not ashamed of her. He's delighted in her, and he wants that to be evident to everyone. And one way he shows this is by taking her to his banquet hall. He has brought me into his banquet hall. He brought me in. He's bringing me in where everybody gets to see me with him. And she has begun to experience these things with Solomon during their courtship. It's no wonder that she gets lovesick. Verse 5, sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples because I am lovesick. She just wants the culmination of this relationship. She says in verse 6, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. She needed, I think that's a request. She's expressing a desire for their relationship to move on into marriage. And then, but look at verse 7, this first of these three refrains in the book. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. I think this expresses the commitment, her commitment to a chaste life before marriage and even after marriage. Don't be aroused inappropriately before the proper time. So, any questions or comments about anything in what we've looked at so far? Well, I have a question. What's the primary thing we see in this section? Any thoughts? I know I talk so much, everybody's afraid of giving the wrong answer, but the primary thing that we see here is praise, right? Building each other up. Positive words, praise, and compliments. Here's your homework assignment between now and next week. Think about and even listen to the communication between you and your spouse. And see if there's an adequate measure of praise, compliments, encouraging words, positive things to one another. Or Is it more sarcasm, criticism, complaint? Just the challenge here is just to be aware of what you're communicating. What are you communicating to your lover? The one that God gave you to spend your life with. And maybe our study can encourage us to lift each other up, build each other up, and love each other more appropriately. And we didn't have time to get into the implications, to a lot of the spiritual implications, but we'll be back. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to look in your word. Bless this time and be glorified in our response. Lord, we ask your blessings on the service that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.